Corinthians, and we will continue our study together going through the book of 2 Corinthians. We began last Lord's Day looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through the end of that chapter. And so if you would please give careful attention to the reading of God's very word, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and following. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second blessing or benefit to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee or down payment. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. And we'll stop reading there with God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, our desire is we want to grow in the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we beg that you would bless us this day. We need your benediction, Lord. We pray that, Lord Jesus, you would speak your word to our hearts, that you would bless us. Oh God, the Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that apart from your working in our hearts to give us understanding and eyes to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus, we will not love him and trust in him and delight in him and grow in him. And so, oh living God, we ask for your blessing. In the name of Jesus, we come pleading with you to bless us this day, that we might be built up, to be conformed more into your image. Lord, you're the potter. We're the clay. Lord, we want you to reach down your hand from heaven, and like a potter, that you would form and fashion my heart, my thinking, my life. Lord, that's our prayer. We each beg you, and we pray not only for us as individuals, but we pray, Lord, for our church family, that you would grow us. We pray for each individual family represented in this church family. Lord, bless each of our homes. Lord, we lay our very lives before you in every facet of our lives. We want you to be our glorious Savior, be our potter. And Lord, form us and equip us for service in the workplace, in all of the institutions of our society. That, Lord, we would be those who live for Jesus, who stand for Jesus, who hold up the name of Jesus, his work of salvation, his standard, your holy word. So equip us for that today. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. I want you to turn with me over to chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, and I want you to see the conclusion of this book. We're going to come back to this over and over and over. But I want you to see what it is now the Apostle Paul says. Now, here's the sum of everything that I've written. I don't want us to lose sight of this as we go through this book together. Verse 1, this will be the third time I'm coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word will be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Grow up. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So, over and over in these verses, it's a call. The Apostle Paul is bearing his heart. He wants these Christians to become mature, to grow in Christ. And throughout this book of 2 Corinthians, he talks about the we and the you. You remember we looked at this last Lord's Day, and I'm not going to go over it in detail, but the we are the preachers that traveled with the Apostle Paul. He makes reference to them in this chapter 1, Silvanus and Timothy. Was with him, and that's the we, and the you are his dear ones, these spiritual children that are so dear to his heart there in Corinth, and his heart's desire is that the you would join with the we, and it would become the experience of all God's people together with the Apostle Paul to have an us. Of them experiencing the same thing of loving and adoring and following Jesus Christ. That's what the book of 2 Corinthians is all about. And so we want to continue to look Last Lord's Day, we began looking, and we only got through point one on your outline. Hopefully, we will get further today. And we saw last time that true ministers, they share in the afflictions of Christ. And the we and the you share in the sufferings, in the afflictions of Christ. And we talked about how that that is the privilege and the joy of every Christian, is to belong to Jesus, to live for Jesus, and to view ourselves as servants of Jesus. We're not here for our own ease or our own pleasure. We do thank God for the gifts that He gives to us. We are a people who enjoy the gifts of God, but that's not what we live for. We live for Jesus. And we delight to stand for Jesus and to serve Him. And it involves standing against our own sin, growing in Christ. It involves helping others around us who are struggling with sin to see and come and know the Lord Jesus and grow up in Him. And so we continue. I've changed some of the wording, which I thought it might be easier if I use the exact same words you have on your outline. So the second thing we see is in this passage in verses 9 and 10. So he talked about the trouble, the afflictions, and now in verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us that thanks may be given. And so the Lord tells us, secondly, that God's people are a people who, true ministers of the gospel, are people who have hope. And He encourages and incites these Christians in Corinth to join with Him, as verse 10 describes, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope. He on whom we have set our hope, or the one that we trust in. Some of your translations translate that trust. Others, hope. But the idea is, He's the one that we're looking to. We are looking. We're a people who have strength and stability in the midst of the storms. And if we're going to be effective, if we're going to have an influence for Jesus in our own homes, in the workplace, in society, we cannot be those who every time it rains, we despair. Because, you know, it's rained a lot this summer, hadn't it? And so that's kind of how life is. There are all kinds of storms that crash upon the Christian. And so the Apostle Paul, he says, we, true ministers, those who, like Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, we had these afflictions, but we had hope, even in the midst. Even before Jesus stepped forward and said, hush, be still, to the storm. Even while the storm was raging, we knew that in His time, He would do so. We knew that He had us in His hands. And we were not despairing. We were not giving up, even though our circumstances warranted that. Even though from a human perspective, our circumstances said, there's no hope. All right, let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We made reference to this two or three weeks ago. And we want to look at a few more verses here in Romans 8. We had the glorious privilege, as we saw last Lord's Day, of being those who suffer with Jesus. Look at verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And so that's the experience of a child of God. We suffer in Jesus. We suffer with Him. His mission is to retake this fallen world. It's a battle. And so we're on a mission. And we fight not with fleshly weapons, but we fight with the weapons that God has ordained for us. Prayer. The preaching of the gospel, deeds of kindness and obedience done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us or in us. Verse 18 we looked at several weeks ago, and we said that he's not minimizing the sufferings. He's not saying, now your suffering is nothing. No, that's not what verse 18 is saying. It's saying as great as your suffering is, as painful as your suffering is, as real as your suffering is, as real as the heartache is, when we get to heaven, we're going to look back on all of the difficulties and sorrows and heartbreaks and horrors that we have gone through, and we're going to say, compared to the bliss and the glories of what we are enjoying, being in the very presence of the Lord, all of that suffering was nothing, as great as it was. And so it doesn't minimize the sufferings. What it's doing is he's showing how great the glory that awaits us is. Verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And so here's this picture of the whole of creation groaning, longing for this day when the Lord Jesus will bring the consummation of all his redemptive work to pass, and this world will be completely, perfectly, forever and ever delivered from sin and the consequences of sin. Until that day, we're a people who live in hope. And he's going to talk now about hope. Verse 23. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And we're not to understand these verses as an excuse to just sit and become navel gazers and do nothing. There is a tragic tendency in our culture, there has been for generations, to think that belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and having hope and being heavenly minded thinks that all you do is sit and you contemplate just about how great heaven's going to be. Now, don't get me wrong. Indeed, Christians ought to think about the bliss of heaven, but that's not all they think about. They think about the bliss of heaven, and it encourages and strengthens and spurs us on to stand for Jesus in the midst of the fray of life. So that instead of withdrawing from the battle with this mindset, oh, I just can't wait to go to heaven, this hope of finally, completely Being in the presence of the Lord, having Him wipe the tears from our eyes, gives us strength and renewed vigor and stamina to stand for Jesus today. And to say, Lord Jesus, as long as You have work for me to do, it is my joy and my delight until I enjoy the bliss of heaven in Your time. Use me today to see the kingdom of heaven advance, to see the gospel go forth, to see the name of Jesus lifted up, to see others come to know Jesus and embrace Him and learn of Him and order their lives according to Holy Scripture. See, that's what the Bible says. That's what God says this truth ought to do. Not to make you want to check out, but to fire us up to live for Jesus and to press the claims of Jesus even more so. And so look at verse 24. In hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? And so he describes now what Christian hope is. Christian hope is having this confidence that everything that God has promised us, that He will do for us, and that He is, we will experience in His good time. And that's what hope is. Hope is saying, I know God's promises are true. I know everything that God said about Himself is true. I know everything God has promised He will do, He's going to do, even though I can't see it all. And sometimes we can't see very much of how those promises are being shown to be true. But that's what hope is. Hope is that confidence, that strength, that stamina, because God is the one who has made the declaration about Himself. Well, if that's who God says He is, it's true. Even though, you know, if He gives me a promise like we know God causes all things to work together for good, Lord, I don't see how You can bring anything good out of this mess. But I know You are all-powerful. I know You are good. I know You love me. You've proven that You love me in giving Your Son. And so, Lord, I'm going to trust You. That's what Christian hope looks like. And so he says in verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And this waiting that he talks about is not a passive, inactive waiting. But it is the Christian being thrust forth by this gracious Lord into the various places where we find ourselves. God has put you. And you think about the week that unfolds before us. Here we're beginning the week on the first day of the week, worshiping God. And God has mapped out. He's got appointments for you. You know, I have a book that I keep all my appointments in. And I hope I don't lose my book, because I would lose my mind, I think, or at least a big part of it, if I lost my book. Because I have to refer to my book. You know, last week I was going, okay, now I know I'm supposed to record radio either this week or next week. I can't remember which it is. If it's this week, I've got 1 hour to get it done. And so I went and I looked in my book, and sure enough, it's next week. I have a whole week. Okay. So, God has an appointment book for you and for me this week. And He's got all kinds of places where He's going to put you. He's set the stage, and He's going to put you in your home, in the workplace, with God's people, giving us the opportunity to live for Jesus, to be His servants. And if you don't have Christian hope, it's going to be very difficult in the midst of the frays of life to be a useful, beneficial tool in the hands of Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul, think about Paul and Silas there in the Philippian jail. in Acts chapter 16. Okay? What if they've been beaten with rods, their feet are in the stocks, what would you be tempted to do? Well, I'll tell you what I'd be tempted to do. I'd be tempted to have a fairly good-sized pity party. You know, what have I done wrong? Nothing. I was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm arrested. I'm beaten. And now I'm in this hot, stinky inner part of the prison. And my feet are in the stocks. I can't even move. Muscle spasms. Awaiting who knows what. But what do we find Paul and Silas doing? Exercising, demonstrating that they have hope. They're singing hymns of praise to God. They can't sleep, but they have hope. And what's hope look like? They're singing praise to God. Well, I imagine the Apostle Paul did a little preaching, sharing as he was singing as well. Back to 2 Corinthians. So the Apostle Paul said, in the midst of our afflictions, we have hope. And he's encouraging, he's inviting these Christians to grow up in Christ and join with him so that they also will experience what he, by the grace of God, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. And who is this one that he has his hope in? In God, the end of verse 9, in God who raises the dead. And so, Christian, do you have hope? Do you have that confidence that everything that God has said about himself is true? The perfections of God, are they true? Christian, do you have hope? Do you believe that the promises of God that he's revealed in his word? Just go through the Bible sometime and mark all of the promises. Think about over in the book of Genesis where God reveals himself to Abraham. And he says, Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward. Genesis 15. That's quite a promise, isn't it? God, you promise you're going to protect me. And so the next time you find yourself in a hard spot, what are you going to do? You're going to despair? You're going to give up? You're going to say, well, there's no hope. Have you ever said the words, I give up? That's not the language of Christian hope. Do you think the Apostle Paul was ever tempted to say, you know, I feel like giving up? Sure. But he didn't. Why? Because God came over and over and over, reviving and renewing his heart to have hope in Jesus. Well, 2 Corinthians, not only do we and you have hope in Jesus Christ, the gospel experience, being partners in Christ, we have hope. Thirdly, I want you to see, we not only share in Christ's afflictions, we not only have hope, but look at verse 11. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many, through this gift that you've given. The gift that he talks about was their prayers. They had joined with him and given him the blessing of praying for him. We're not going to take the time to do it, but it's a fascinating thing to go through and just look up in a concordance sometime the word prayer, prayers, praying in the epistles of Paul. A lot of praying went on. Paul himself prayed a bunch. He encouraged the Christians to pray for him, pray for themselves. He tells them, I pray for you constantly, giving thanks for you, praying that you'll come to know Jesus and walk with Him. How come? Why all this praying? Well, praying is us pouring out our hearts, having fellowship with the living God, us having the privilege of coming into His throne room through the Lord Jesus and laying praises at His feet and our petitions. And prayer is one of the most basic expressions of faith. Prayer is one of the most basic expressions of faith. When a person doesn't pray, they're basically saying, I don't need God to help me. I can do it on my own just fine. Thank you. You know, one of the things that is interesting is to see little children. A lot of times little children, they are either one of two extremes. Sometimes you'll have a child that's real timid and they, you know, you say, okay, now you can do this. I can't. I can't. And then there are other children who are sort of at the other end of the spectrum, and they can. They can do anything. And, you know, you don't have to teach them anything. They can. Yeah, I got it. Well, neither of those extremes are what God wants us to be as His people. He doesn't want us to be timid and to be afraid like Peter, Jesus said, step out of the boat. Now, Peter had never walked on the water, but Jesus was telling him to walk. So Peter gets out. And he starts walking on the water. Jesus gives him the power to walk on the water. And Peter does what? Takes his eyes off of Jesus and he looks around him and he goes, wait a minute. I'm walking on the water. There's a storm. This is crazy. What am I doing out here? And he begins to sink. And what does he do? Jesus, save me. And Jesus graciously reaches out His hand and picks Peter up. Well, Jesus, He's the one we ought to constantly be praying to. Let's look at one other passage before we look in Ephesians. I can't remember if I told you to turn to Ephesians or not, but we'll get there here in a second. In the book of James, when should we be praying? You know, he says, I'm excited. You've been praying with me. God's answered your prayers. And that's what we experience. True ministers pray and God's people pray. And we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus for the gospel to go forth and that our God would be praised. Look at James chapter 5, verse 13. When should we be praying? What circumstances of life? James 5, verse 13, is any one among you suffering? Let him pray. Okay? So if you're in trouble, pray. Now look at the next phrase. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Let him sing praises. So if you're in trouble, you ought to pray. And if you're not in trouble, what should we do? Pray. So that pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? All the time, we ought to be praying. If we're in trouble, we ought to be saying, Jesus, help me. You know, J.S. Bach, as he wrote just some incredible music, there would be little things that he would write in the manuscript of his music. And it's a thrilling thing to read some of these things in the margins of the music or sometimes written above. Some of the music he would write, Soli Deo Gloria. And sometimes he'd just write SDG. Praise God in the highest. He's the one that deserves to be praised. And maybe perhaps it was a place that was especially beautiful to him. And instead of him saying, look what I've done, he says, praise be to God. He's the one who deserves to be praised. Or perhaps it was a place that had been especially difficult for him to figure out how to make it really sound, you know, pretty. And it clicked. And so what does he do? Praise be to God. God's the one who deserves the highest praise. But then there were other times he would write J.J. In the margins of his music. J.J. Yesu Java. Jesus, help me. And so that's how life is. We ought to be constantly, either as we live out life before our God, we ought to constantly either be praying, Jesus, help me. Help me to trust you. Help me to be faithful to you. Help me to be kind. Lord, before I speak, don't let just anything come out of my mouth. Lord, help me. Help me, Jesus. Lord, I'm hurting right now. Help me. Help me to hope in you. Lord, I'm scared right now. Help me to trust you. Lord, I'm tired. I'm kind of weary. Help me, Jesus. That's how we'd be praying. Or if things are going, the sea is real calm, and we may be enjoying all kinds of blessings and gifts and seeing great things happen. You know, people that were sick are being healed, and it's just, you know, the sun's shining, and whoo, what should we be doing? Thank you, Lord. Lord, to you I give praise. Lord, you're the one who's helped me through this dark night. Lord, you're the one who has hung on to me. Lord, you're the one who has brought all of this amazing thing to pass. That's how we ought to be living. Pray. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And here the Apostle Paul describes the Christian in terms of a soldier who is got his armor on and is ready for battle. And I want you to notice in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And you'll notice verses 18, 19, and 20 are all about what? Prayer. In the battle, the war of life, God calls us to be people who pray. And so as we grow in Christ, as we experience the gospel, we ought to be a people who pray. Now, when should we pray? We talked about the circumstances, every circumstances of life. If we're in trouble, if we're at ease, we ought to be praying. But what about the time? What about the time? Well, there ought to be in your life and in my life a time when we pray. You remember the Lord Jesus over in Matthew chapter 6? And just turn there with me. Jesus talked about how that we ought to go into our prayer closet. Now, why in the world would people, you know, the first time I heard that, I thought, prayer closet. That's an odd thing. I was just a little boy. I heard somebody talk about the prayer closet. And I thought, now, I know where my mama's broom closet is. And I know where the coat closet is. I thought about my granddaddy's house. He had a closet where he put his work clothes. And I used to love to go into that closet because it smelled like my granddaddy, you know, just smelled like him. You know, it was where he hung his caps. He had a collection of caps. He was a farmer and he had caps. Well, this closet that Jesus is talking about here is called a prayer closet. And it's not necessarily a closet, but it's some place that you can go just to be alone, you and the Lord Jesus. And there ought to be in your life, no matter how busy you are, some time during the day when you can just kind of get off by yourself. Doesn't have to be a long period of time necessarily, although it wouldn't hurt if it was more than 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 15 minutes. I mean, how much time do you spend brushing your teeth in a day? How much time do you spend eating in a day? And so to spend time with the King of the universe, thanking him for gifts, laying our praises at his feet, and then begging for his mercy, yearning to see his gospel go forth. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Now, this doesn't mean that it's wicked for us to have corporate prayer. But what it does mean is that if that's the only time you pray, it is evidence that you're not praying for the right reason. The Pharisees, the only time they ever prayed was when they were out in public and other people could see them praying. Notice what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, they have their reward. They prayed in public to be seen of men, so people would say, ooh, that was a pretty prayer. Wasn't that a pretty prayer? That was a pretty prayer. That's one of the prettiest prayers I have ever heard. And that's why the Pharisees prayed, was to hear men say that about their prayer. That's the only reason they prayed. They didn't pray because they were enamored with the God of the universe. They didn't pray because they had to say thank you to the King of glory for loving them. They didn't pray because they yearned to see his name lifted up in their own life, in their own home, in their own workplace, in their own calling. They didn't yearn to see the gospel go forth. That's not why they prayed. They prayed simply so people would say, wowzers, what a prayer. And Jesus said, that's why they prayed. Men oohed and aahed over their prayers. They had their reward in full. Contrast, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, who's in secret. It's just you and Jesus. Nobody else knows you're in there. You know, it's just you and the Lord. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The God of the Bible hears and answers the prayers of his people. Now, he doesn't always answer them that quick. And he doesn't always answer with a yes. Sometimes he says, you got to wait. Got to wait 20 years. Sometimes he says, you got to wait 50 years. Sometimes our prayers aren't even answered in this life. I'll never forget my father-in-law telling me one time that when he was a young man, he heard his daddy praying for his salvation. And he said that prayer haunted him because he wasn't a Christian until years after his daddy died. But he said he never forgot that prayer. Well, Jesus says we pray. The Father will ask. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. And then he gives us the Lord's Prayer here as a pattern for praying. Okay, so back to 2 Corinthians. Let's wrap this up. And we got two things. See, we covered twice as much today as we did last Lord's Day. I'd hoped we would get further, but these are important things. What's the experience? What does it look like to grow up in Jesus? We're people who delight to share in the sufferings of Christ. The Apostle Paul, he says that's what we have, and we want you to experience it as well. We're people who have hope in Jesus, and we're a people of prayer. May the Lord stir us up to pray. You think about what he's saying here in verse 11. Who you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many, through your prayers. The Apostle Paul says, your prayers. You know, there are two people that when I talk to them, about makes me want to cry. They tell me, Henry, we pray for you every day. We pray that the Lord will keep you and that you'll be faithful to Jesus. And one of them is my mama. Wow. What a blessing. Another is a dear friend of mine. I talked to him this past week. He doesn't live anywhere around here. And he's getting up in years. But he told me just this past week, I talked to him on the telephone. He said, Henry, he said, you're dear to my heart. He said, my wife and I, we pray for you and Susan and the children every day. Wow, what a gift. What a gift. And we ought to be praying for each other. We ought to be praying for each other and enjoying the power of prayer, the blessing of prayer. One of the things that I'm doing this year is I'm keeping a record and I'm writing the date that we pray for things. And one of the things that we're going to do around Thanksgiving time, I'm just going to go through and pick out some of the highlights. Now, I can't share everything. Okay, because some of the things are, you know, things that some of you have asked me to pray for that you don't want me to broadcast to the world. Okay, so don't get nervous. But some of the things are things that we've asked for prayer together. And when you look back, it's amazing how God has answered many, many prayers this year. And not only should we be going to the Lord asking for things, but when he answers them, what should we do? We ought to be saying, thank you. And notice what he says, that thanks may be given by many. And so that's something we share together, is prayer. When you read in the book of Acts, it talks about God's people praying together. If you have opportunity this afternoon, read Acts chapter 12 and just ask yourself, would it be exciting to be praying for Peter to be released from prison and him come in the middle of the night? Y'all hear something? What is that? And there's Peter at the door. Well, may the Lord stir us up to want to pray. And if you look at the state of this culture and it doesn't stir you to want to pray, something wrong. If you look at the needs in our families and it doesn't stir you up to want to pray, something wrong. When you see somebody come to know the Lord Jesus, wow. We ought to have great rejoicing. You know, last Sunday evening, there was a young lady in our congregation that professed her faith in Jesus. Wow. Great joy. We have a lot to thank God for. We have a lot to be praying for. And our God has opened up the throne room of heaven, and He said, come in. Let me hear what's on your heart. What a privilege. You know, great old hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we want to experience the gospel more as your people together, as individuals. We pray that you would grow us in Christ, that as we hear the testimony of the Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, Lord, in these verses, it would be easy for us to read over these verses. But, Lord, we pray that you would write them upon our hearts, that we would be those who delight to suffer with you, Lord Jesus, in seeing this fallen world retaken for the glory of God through the preaching of the gospel, through, Lord, Christian homes being established, through Christian businesses being established, and on. Lord, we delight to be yours. And we want to join with the Apostle Paul and those faithful men who are with him. Lord, we want to be men and women and boys and girls of hope when we're faced with hard school assignments, when we're faced with the sickness of loved ones. Lord, whatever we're going through, when we face turmoil in our culture, make us men and women, make us boys and girls of hope. Hope in you, Lord Jesus. Hope that is based upon what your word says. Hope that's based upon your promises. Hope that's based upon who you say you are, Lord, not the imaginations of men. Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray for our church family. We pray for the church as a whole in this country and throughout the world, that you would stir us up to be men and women who pray. And that, Lord, we have much to thank you for. And we thank you for that partnership of being able to pray for each other. I thank you, O Lord, for your people and for the various places where you have put them as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, use us this week. Bless now as we continue to worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.